Okay, Acts chapter 15, and we are starting at verse 36. So Acts 15, 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for your blessings on us and your ministry to us already. Be with all the children and their teachers this morning. Bless them. And we ask that you would bless us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, and may we be mindful to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been a few Sundays since we have been at Acts, and we are actually kind of at the cusp of a new section of Acts. And so let me provide a little bit of context, and then we'll begin to look at our passage in particular. So the first thing is that Paul and Barnabas are at the church at Antioch, and they have been there preaching for a while. We don't know how long exactly they've been preaching at Antioch during this episode, but probably a minimum of 2 months. The church at Antioch was the first church that we are aware of where you had a congregation that was made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And up until the church got to Antioch and the ministry kind of started to unfold there, the churches consisted of Jews. And so you had Jewish believers, Jewish people who believed that Jesus was their Messiah, the Christ, the one whom God sent to save the world. And it was at Antioch that this fellowship of believers started to open up and include not simply Jewish people, but Gentile people, everybody who wasn't Jewish. And so this was a pretty special church where you had this kind of crossing of cultures, and you had Jews and Gentiles together worshiping Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord. Now, that development really kind of stirred some things up. This church was special in that it sent out people to do kind of missionary work. And two of the people that it had sent out to do missionary work were Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas went out from the church at Antioch, and they went to a handful of places. And basically what they did is they preached the gospel that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Christ, that he's risen. And the first place they would usually go was a synagogue. And at the synagogue, there would be Jews. That was kind of where all of the Jews gathered up for teaching and for community life. But there would also always be some Gentiles there. Some Gentiles who had turned away from the Greco-Roman religions to worship Israel's God. And so Paul and Barnabas would go to the synagogue typically. And out of their preaching and teaching at the synagogue, a church would develop. And that church would end up looking a lot like the church back at Antioch, where you had Jewish believers and Gentile believers together as one people, as one family in Christ. So Paul and Barnabas have been on their first missionary journey, and they have returned. And that journey and kind of creating those Antioch-type churches of Jews and Gentiles together, well, that created some controversy within the church. And the controversy was this: should the Gentile believers be required to be circumcised, be required to keep all of the customs and laws of Moses, since Jesus was Jewish? Since Jesus was kind of the promise fulfilled, the Jewish Messiah, should those who kind of be joined in worshiping him, should they be required to become Jewish too? And Paul and Barnabas said no. Paul and Barnabas said it's great for the Jews to be Jews, but this salvation isn't just for the Jews. This salvation is for all people. And the salvation does not depend upon keeping the customs of the Jews. And so that was kind of the controversy. And they went to Jerusalem and they met with the church up there, with the leaders of the church, and they kind of settled the controversy. And the settlement was that Gentile believers did not need to keep Jewish customs. The only thing that they had to make sure that they did was that they didn't engage in anything that would be idolatrous, and that they didn't engage in anything that would be sexually immoral. And so they were called to purity, and they were called to worship only Christ, and that was the only kind of requirements placed upon them. They weren't required to become Jewish in terms of the customs or the rituals. All of that stuff was set aside. So Paul and Barnabas returned from that, and now they're preaching at Antioch, and they've been preaching here for a couple of months. That catches us up to where we're at with our text. Probably about 49 AD, so nearly 20 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, the outpouring of the Spirit. And Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back to the churches that we started, and let's see how they're doing. Let's go back and encourage them. Let's go back and announce the news to them about what the Jerusalem Mother Church decided. Let's go back and strengthen them. Barnabas says, great idea. Let's go. And Barnabas wants to take with him John Mark. Now, John Mark is Barnabas's cousin. And John Mark was introduced to us earlier in Acts. We read about him back in chapter 5 when we meet Barnabas. There's a word there about John Mark. We also meet John Mark back in chapter 12. And so go ahead and turn there with me to chapter 12. And verse 25, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, this was a not mission of starting churches, but taking an offering to the Jerusalem church. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So Paul and Barnabas come back from the Jerusalem church, and they bring John Mark with them. And then we read in Acts 13 about how the church was praying. And they decided to set aside Paul and Barnabas for this missionary work, to go on this first journey to start other churches. And what we discover is that they take John Mark. Look with me at 13:4. So the two of them, that'd be Paul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Now, I'm going over all this because there's about to be a problem. The problem is that when Barnabas says, okay, Paul, let's go back and visit everybody, and we'll take John Mark with us, Paul says, no, we're not bringing John Mark. And Paul says, we're not bringing John Mark because the first time we brought him along, he didn't finish the mission. He quit. He went home early. If you are still in chapter 13, notice verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And so here we have Paul and Barnabas, who have shared a lot of life together. You may recall that when Paul was first converted, and the Jerusalem disciples, the apostles, were aware of his conversion, they were all kind of afraid of him because they knew his reputation, that he had persecuted Christians, he had given approval to the death of Stephen, that he was trying to arrest Christians. And so they had all heard about his past. They weren't so sure that he was really a believer now. But Barnabas took a chance. And Barnabas went to Paul and got to know Paul, and introduce Paul to the other believers, and Barnabas kind of made the way for Paul into the family, into the people of God. They have been to Jerusalem together to deliver an offering that the Antioch church had taken for the poor in Jerusalem. They had gone on the missionary journey together. They had traveled together. They had been roommates together. They had gone up to Jerusalem a second time and given testimony to the church leaders in Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas, they were tight. They were close friends, close brothers in Christ. And so now they're getting ready to go on another missionary journey. They're going to go back and visit all the churches that they had started. And Barnabas says, okay, Paul, I'll go, but let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no way we are taking him. That he failed. That he quit. That he turned back, and therefore we're not going to take him. And the dispute between them was so sharp that they split ways, that they parted company. And Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cilicia, or went to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas and went on his way to some of the other places that they had started. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. The first thing that catches my attention, Luke didn't have to tell us this. You know? He could have told the story of the church, and he could have told the story about Paul starting his second missionary journey without telling us about this dispute between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. And it just fascinates me that Luke could have skipped over that, and yet he tells us about it. We've talked about this before. Luke does not try to make the church look better than how it actually looks. And I think that is so important for us to notice. Luke is not afraid to tell us about the problems of the church. He tells us about when the church is unified. He tells us about the church holding all things in common. He tells us about the church, about the peace, about being of one accord. He tells us about how the church grows, how the church multiplies, how the church is faithful. Luke is not afraid to tell us about the wonderful things of the church, but he's also not afraid to tell us about some of the hard things of the church, some of the embarrassing things of the church. And so he told us about Judas and how Judas betrayed Jesus. He told us about Ananias and Sapphira and how they said they were giving a certain amount of money and yet they weren't. He told us about how there was a problem in the church that the widows of a Hellenistic background were being neglected, kind of prejudiced against in a sense, compared to the widows who had only a Jewish background. Luke has never really tried to cover up problems in the church. He has been honest about them. And he has shown us that the church, as glorious as it is also fragile. And he's very real about the church. And so on the one hand, while the church is this wonderful place where there is unity and where there is sharing and where there is the building of each other up, at the same time, the church has real people in it. And the church has real problems and the church has real issues. And they have to work through things like favoritism and deceit and disputes about what should we do and which way should we go. And here we have this kind of personal dispute between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. And he doesn't try to hide it. Oddly enough, I take courage from that. And here's the encouragement I get from it. That while churches are fragile, God doesn't give up on churches. That while churches are fragile, God keeps working through churches. And so we don't need to be embarrassed. We don't need to try to hide the truth that we're part of the church, and the church from its inception has really been pretty fragile. And wonderful things happen in the church, but the church is fragile. And God is not intimidated by how fragile the church is. God, through His Spirit, keeps on working through the church so that the fragile church keeps sending and the gospel keeps advancing through the church. Maybe in spite of the church, but through the church, the gospel keeps on advancing. And so God never gives up on the church just because it's fragile. And Luke doesn't feel like he has to try to hide kind of that fragile nature of the church that God keeps working through. God doesn't give up on. And what we see here is that out of this dispute, frustrating as it is, yet God keeps working. And instead of one mission, now we get two mission trips. And Barnabas does take John Mark, and they go. And Paul takes Silas, and he goes. And he's going to go on to Europe. We don't know where all Barnabas and John Mark end up going, but we do know this, that from his letters, Colossians, the end of Colossians, there's a reference to John Mark. The end of 2 Timothy, there's a reference to John Mark. We discover that somewhere along the way, Paul and John Mark come to good terms. And Paul sees John Mark as valuable and a help to his ministry. So they had that fragile moment and that parting of ways moment. And we don't know exactly how it all happened, but somehow the Spirit continued to work in their lives and brought them back together to a place of reconciliation, in a place where they encouraged each other and were grateful for each other. Barnabas is well spoken of in Paul's letters to the Corinthians. And so just realize that they split here, but God continues to work through them and in them. And we don't read the story, but we can tell from Paul's letters that things get patched up and that there's a mutual respect and regard there. By the way, you might be thinking a couple of things right now. The first one, maybe you're not thinking this, but I'll tell you it anyways, is that John Mark is the one that we believe wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so here you have John Mark, who failed on that first missionary journey and went home early. And Paul says, we're not taking him again. And yet Barnabas continued to reach out to John Mark. And before John Mark's life is over, he is the one who writes the Gospel of Mark. And he becomes close to Peter. Interesting. The other thing that you might be wondering about, since John Mark is not that common of a name, just on a personal note, did we name John Mark after John Mark? The answer is half so. John Mark is named after Mark, the gospel writer who happens to be John Mark, but the John part of his name comes from the Gospel of John. So we didn't name him directly after John Mark, we just put two gospels together, John and Mark. So that's how John Mark got his name, and Vaughn is just happy that I finally moved on from Amos. Okay, so we got that going on to where there was this disagreement, this split, and Luke is honest about the church and didn't feel like he needed to hide anything about the church. The second thing I want to kind of get at in terms of a bigger point is that we move on from here, and we're into chapter 16, and now Paul and Silas are on their journey, and they get partway into the journey, and Paul meets a young man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy is an interesting kind of character in a sense, in that his mother is Jewish and his father is Greek. And so he is kind of half Jewish, half Gentile, or half Greek, and he has never been circumcised. His Greek father, basically at some point early in his life, had said, no, we're not going to circumcise him as a baby. He doesn't need to be circumcised. And so Jewish mom, Greek father, raised up somehow, probably in the synagogue, but never being a Jewish boy. Jewish mom, but not a Jewish boy, but close, kind of half Jewish. In Old Testament times, a young boy's Jewishness was kind of determined by their father. But we think that by the time we get to New Testament times, that has shifted some because of various intermarriages across history, that has shifted to where now a person's Jewishness is determined by their mother. And so he could have been counted as a Jew because of his Jewish mother, even though he had a Greek father. But he wouldn't have really been counted as being Jewish because he had never been circumcised. And the whole synagogue where he was brought up, they knew that that ceremony had never been performed on him as a baby. And so they know that he is not circumcised. So he's one of them, but he's not really one of them. His mom was a believer. She probably became a believer in Jesus back when Paul and Barnabas went through town the first time. And we read from 1 Timothy that Timothy's grandmother was a believer as well. We don't know about his dad. Dad doesn't get mentioned. Well, Paul sees Timothy, young man, good reputation. Everybody kind of testifies to Paul about what a fine young man Timothy is and walking in the ways of the Lord. And so Paul decides he wants to take Timothy with him on the journey. So it'll be Paul and Silas and now Timothy. He decides that if he's going to take Timothy, that Timothy needs to be circumcised to be part of this mission. Now that's kind of strange, because Paul has argued that circumcision doesn't matter to salvation, that the Greeks don't need to be circumcised. And so the question would be, why circumcise Timothy? Well, I think what's going on here is that Timothy becomes a way for Paul to show that he is loyal to his heritage, that he does not stand against his heritage of being Jewish, that he's all for being Jewish if you're a Jew. What he is opposed to is that if you're a Gentile, you have to become Jewish. So Paul is not kind of diametrically opposed to his heritage. And so Timothy, with his unique kind of identity of having a Jewish mom and a Greek father and having not been circumcised, becomes a way for Paul to kind of show everybody that he hasn't turned his back on his heritage and that he is not against Jews keeping the customs of circumcision. He simply does not want that to be a requirement to be part of the church, to be part of the people of God. And so before he takes Timothy, they have him circumcised. And so everybody knows not simply now that Timothy is kind of fully Jewish in terms of belonging, but everybody knows that Paul has not betrayed his heritage. And I think he does this as a strategy in order to be better listened to as he makes his way on this mission. One more thing, and then we'll begin to wrap up. Paul takes Silas with him on the trip, and Silas comes from Jerusalem. And Silas was part of the Jewish council. Silas was one of the ones sent to announce the decision that Gentiles are included and they don't have to be circumcised. So he takes Silas with him wherever he goes to kind of officially make that announcement that this isn't just Paul, that this is the Jerusalem church. He takes Timothy with him to show everybody that might give him grief about turning his back on the Jewish heritage and their customs. He takes Timothy with him as kind of an exhibit, if you will, that no, He is loyal to the customs. He's not opposed to Jews being Jews. He's simply saying you can't make that the entrance to salvation. You cannot make that the entrance to the church. But he doesn't turn his back on his heritage. And I can't help but wonder this. Does he take Timothy with him? Does he recruit Timothy? I don't know. Maybe he's thinking about Barnabas and thinking about John Mark. See, John Mark was younger, and Barnabas kind of dug in and basically said, I'm not giving up on John Mark. You can go, but I'm not going to leave John Mark behind as if he's a throwaway. I'll take John Mark with me. You go ahead and take Silas. We'll go different ways, but I'm not throwing away John Mark. He has too much to offer. And if we both throw him away, that could just be really damaging. And so I wonder if Paul is thinking about how Barnabas reached out to somebody who was younger and had work for them to do and stood by him in that work and gave them a second chance in that work. I wonder if all of that is kind of weighing upon him, and so that when he sees Timothy and this young man, yes, it's obvious that he has something to offer. And yes, we can see how he fits into Paul's strategy for mission. But I'm also wondering if he's feeling like he needs to replace not simply Barnabas, but that he needs to replace John Mark. That it's important to have a John Mark as part of your mission team. That you don't just go Paul and Barnabas, you have Paul and Barnabas and a younger guy to go with. That you don't just have Paul and Silas. Yes, Silas can take the place of Barnabas, but he better get somebody to take the place of John Mark. That maybe part of doing ministry isn't simply being efficient, but part of doing ministry is actually bringing somebody along to train and prepare to do ministry. And no doubt he and Barnabas could do things quite efficiently. And John Mark probably slowed him down. And as he thought about the places he wanted to go on this next mission trip, not just go back to visit, but he's going to go on into Europe. Maybe he thought John Mark would just slow him down way too much and just too risky. And yet when he doesn't have a John Mark with him, maybe he's remembering Barnabas and just how Barnabas stuck with people, how Barnabas stuck with Paul. How Barnabas is sticking with John Mark, maybe that triggers something in him to where he sees Timothy and thinks, maybe we better replace John Mark and we better bring a young guy with us. Timothy had a lot going for him. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll start at verse 3. This is perhaps Paul's final letter that we have. Would have been written some 20 years, close to 20 years, after his calling of Timothy to go with him. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. I don't want to get too deep into trying to figure it out. But I just know that normally when you tell someone to be encouraged, it's because you have a sense that they're discouraged. And that normally when you tell someone to kind of be strong, that you have this sense that it's tough for them to be strong right now. And when you tell someone that we have not been given a spirit of timidity, they're probably struggling with timidity. And so what we see here is that Timothy maybe had a lot in common with John Mark. Where Barnabas needed to encourage John Mark after he went home early and take him on this second journey, here we see Paul trying to encourage Timothy at a point where it seems like maybe Timothy is weak. Maybe Paul has learned a little something from Barnabas across the years. And maybe Paul has seen what has become of John Mark. If you stay with me in 2 Timothy and you go over to chapter 4, verse 9, he writes to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke was with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Paul has come to the place where he's going to constantly encourage Timothy. He's seen what has become of Mark. That Mark went from being kind of a runaway to being helpful. I guess here's where I'm at with all this. This is what I'm thinking about. It's real easy to try to do everything efficiently. And when you have a John Mark with you, it's not going to be as efficient. I can remember times where I was trying to help my dad, and my dad would have been able to work a whole lot faster if I hadn't been trying to help him. And things would have probably got done a whole lot quicker and a whole lot better if I hadn't been trying to help my dad. But my dad let me help. And it wasn't so efficient, but my dad let me help. And yeah, my dad would usually go back over everything that I did, but my dad would let me help. And I just think that so often that's kind of the case with ministry. That sometimes we can do things a lot more efficiently if we don't have the kids around. That sometimes we can do things a lot more efficiently if we don't have somebody younger around. Sometimes a Bible study can go a lot more efficiently if we don't have maybe newer people around. I mean, if we just got rid of enough people, we could just streamline things so well. But that's not the church. The church is not a streamlined organization. The church is a fragile organization from its inception. But God works through that very fragileness to bring about salvation and testimony to his glory and his goodness. Stop for a moment and think about who your Barnabases are. The people that didn't give up on you. And you're here today because they didn't give up on you. And you're doing things today because they didn't give up on you. I have been blessed to have some Barnabases in my life. And since I've been a pastor, probably my three top Barnabases have been Frank Carver, have been Barry Cunningham, and have been Bob Smith. I mean, those are the three kind of Barnabas Paul type guys in my life since I've been a pastor. But back before I became a pastor, when I was in seminary, I've probably told you this before, I basically failed my preaching classes. That I took two preaching classes in seminary and I got B's in both of them. And a B in preaching was just kind of the polite way of saying that we're not so sure that you're called to preach. So they didn't flat out give you an F, but you either got an A or a B. And if they thought you were called, you got an A. And if you had question marks over you, you kind of ended up with a B. And I got B's twice. But while I was kind of failing preaching and kind of those question marks over me, Paul Miller was my Sunday school teacher at the church I attended in Kansas City. And Paul Miller invited me to help him teach the class. And it was a class of my peers. It was a class of 20-somethings. And where I was getting B's and question marks in seminary, he was like Barnabas, giving me encouragement, affirming, assuring that he saw gifts and graces for teaching and preaching within me. I don't know what would have happened to me if I didn't have Paul Miller in my life at that time. I don't know if I would have given up, if I would have gone a different route, but I just know that he was really important to me and that the opportunities that he gave me were really important to me. And so I am so grateful. I would not be here today were it not for the Barnabas people in my life, the Paul people in my life who learned from Barnabas to give Timothy's a chance. Wouldn't be here if it weren't for that. And so it challenges me to be grateful for those people in my life that played this role. But it also challenges me to make sure that I'm a Barnabas. To make sure that I don't give up on people too quickly. To make sure that we provide opportunities for John Marks and for Timothy's to grow and to exercise their gifts, even if it may not always be the most efficient way of getting things done. That's the kind of church that I want us to be. Maybe that means we're fragile, and maybe that means we're a little chaotic, and maybe that means we're not always as efficient or as organized, but we can be a place where John Marks and Timothy's can thrive. And we'll see what God does in them and what God does through them. I invite you to stand and receive communion with me, the body and blood of Jesus. And if it's your desire to be more Christ-like, and I think especially of Christ-likeness in terms of the way Barnabas imitated Jesus, not giving up, but encouraging and making place for. If it's your desire to be more like that, I invite you to come and to receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your place, we'll take communion together. And Vincent, I got you, Mario. Is your violin warmed up? While Vincent plays, I invite you to come. And Vincent, you're welcome to go ahead and play what you played yesterday. Just play it over and over and over until everybody's served. And then we'll get you served.